Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Turn to Philippians 4. This morning we're going to talk about the peace of God in relation especially to our calling and our anointing. And we'll see how the peace of God and the calling and the anointing all come together. At least God wants them to come together in the way that He intends in our lives. Now, the peace of God is something that is absolutely core and essential to the life of every Christian. He is the God of all peace in Scripture. In days past, in times of revival, people didn't go around saying, "Have you been saved?" The question they often asked was, "Have you made your peace with God?" They realized that the most important thing for every living person is to be at peace with God. And if you're at peace with God, you will be at peace with others and you'll be at peace with yourself. We know that Jesus died on the cross to bear the punishment that has brought us peace. So God understood the tremendous value of this peace. He was prepared to bear the punishment of the cross in order for us to have this peace. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the risen body, He fulfilled the promise He'd given them at the Last Supper when He said that His parting gift to them would be this gift of peace. And it's interesting, you see, that He stood among them in His risen body after He'd borne their punishment on the cross. And He said, "Peace be with you." And He'd made it clear to them, "It's my peace I give to you, peace such as the world cannot give." So this peace is not simply an absence of the negative, it is the impartation of something very positive from God. Paul says here in Philippians 4, we know the verses that precedes this very well, verse 4 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And now, so what goes before? The joy, the gentleness, the not being anxious, but putting everything before God in prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that is beyond understanding, beyond description. When you have this peace, you know you have that peace. You can't describe it. It is beyond understanding, but you just know that you have it. Likewise, when you don't have it, you know you don't have it. You know you're not at peace. You're full of anxiety, full of tension, full of concern, full of all kinds of negative things. And you know that somehow you've lost that peace. The enemy, of course, wants to rob us of that peace. He loves to stir up anxiety, accusation, anything negative in order to rob us of that peace. Because the devil knows that this peace must be something very powerful if this was the result of the punishment that Jesus bore for us. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is how closely peace is connected with healing. When I was learning how to minister to the sick, one of the things that the Lord showed me was, first of all, bring them to the place of peace and then healing. Because what God is concerned about is our health of spirit, soul, and body. And what is that health? It's being at peace in your spirit, at peace in your soul, having peace in your body. Even the medical profession tells us that all kinds of physical conditions, as well as emotional conditions, are the result of a lack of peace, of tension, anxiety, fear. Some say 70%, some say 90% of physical sickness is psychosomatic. It begins in the mind. It begins where there is negativity. And we know that, of course, most psychological conditions are the result of a lack of peace. So this peace must be very important. And one of the things that I do daily is to spend just a few moments abiding in that peace of God when I'm praying. My peace I give to you. And then if there's any healing need, I'll pray for that. And when I'm praying for other people to be healed, I'll connect that peace and that healing. So this peace is a very powerful thing. It's a very positive attribute of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, where the Spirit of God is actually allowed freedom, there is peace as well as joy and love. So, and lots of other things too, patience, kindness, goodness. But this peace is certainly a work of the Spirit. So where we allow the Spirit to have control in our lives, there is peace. Now, we're going to see the connection between this peace with our calling and our anointing. Because you see, when you're flowing in the purpose of God, you are at peace with God. There may be all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of opposition, all kinds of tensions that we have to face. And yet, in the midst of all that, there is a deep sense in the Spirit of peace, because you know you're in the will of God. And that's the thing. Where you know you're in the will of God, you're at peace. It doesn't matter what others are doing and saying. It doesn't matter what opposition, what accusations are coming at us. You are at peace with God. You know you're in the right place with God. Okay, now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 18. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes and visits Moses, and Moses is right at the middle, really, of what was, you could say, is a move of God. The people were looking to him to be the intercessor, really, the one who was between God and them, bringing them the word of God, bringing them the law of God. And they were looking to him and putting an awful lot of responsibility onto him. And if we read from verse 13 of chapter 18 of Exodus, "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will.'" Right, now, this is the first thing we need to understand. God builds around anointing. He builds around anointing because people are drawn by anointing. People can see where there is anointing, and that anointing attracts them. It isn't that you have to do anything to cause people to be attracted. They are simply drawn by that anointing. Jesus, during the days of his humanity, is the Christ. And the Christ means the anointed one. The Messiah is the anointed one. And we see how the anointing that was upon Jesus drew crowds and crowds of people. They came in their thousands to hear him. They recognized that he had the power to heal, so the sick were drawn to him. Why? Because of the anointing. You can think of, through the history of the church, there are particular names that stand out. We know their names. I'm often mentioning Wesley, for example. He was just one of a series of people through the history of the church, and only one of a number of people at that time that God was using in a mighty way. But you see, what would make 5,000 miners who were considered to be really the roughest, toughest of workers at the time, what would make them listen to a little 5'2" man preach for an hour at 5 o'clock in the morning before they go down to the pit? The anointing. How can you even hold the attention of thousands of people who really in the natural have no interest in God and no concern about God? How could you hold their attention if it wasn't for the anointing? So wherever there is anointing, God gathers people. Now, of course, if there is a strong anointing upon a person's life, then they must be careful that they don't get swamped by the demands that are made upon them. Now, this is what was happening to Moses. Here was this very strong anointing. Yes, he had Aaron as his support, but really he hadn't developed any kind of strategy as to how the we would say the body of Christ would be built up, how the people at that time would be able to function effectively. We'll talk about the body in a moment. So he is sitting as the judge. He's there to determine the rights and the wrongs in disputes and other matters. So Jethro says to him, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Now, Jethro must have been quite a strong character, because if you've got somebody with strong anointing like this, and God sends someone to bring him correction, because Jethro is going to bring some correction into Moses' life, despite his position, despite his anointing. But you see, at that time, there was always great respect for the elderly. So here is Jethro. Moses would have a respect for Jethro. So he's going to listen to what Jethro says. So Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God. Right. Define your calling, Moses. Be clear as to what your calling is. Understand that God has anointed you to fulfill that calling. He doesn't want you to use your anointing for what is not essential to that calling. Are we there? Okay. So you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Right, teach the people, because that's part of God's call. He was the lawgiver, wasn't he? But select men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now, this is the wisdom of God, you see. Jethro is bringing the wisdom of God. You're wearing yourself out, Moses. Define your calling, focus on your calling, raise up others to supplement that calling. Now, just as Jethro says to Moses, so Paul says to Titus and Timothy. When you're raising people up, it isn't because you like them. You have a look at what God is doing with them. When Paul was teaching those young, really they were young trainee apostles, but when he was teaching them, he says, have a look around you, see those who God has placed his hand on. See the anointing. Recognize them. Yes, and he points out the qualities that will be in those people's lives, just as Jethro here points out the qualities that are to be in those that Moses raises up. Are we there? Now, of course, you see those qualities, but you've got to train them up. This is what Jethro is saying to him. So appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now, this is the wisdom of God. You see, when you look around you at the whole church scene, you know there are groups of people. They call themselves churches, but they're not really. There are a few people meeting in somebody's living room on a Sunday morning. And there's probably about 10 of them, give or take a few. And you think, well, if this was a church, it would grow, wouldn't it? No, it won't, if the one who's leading it has only got an anointing for 10. You see, if he's only got an anointing for 10, he's not really being called to be a pastor of a church. If he had anointing for more than 10, there would be more than 10 there. Why? Because people gather around the anointing. Are we there? Then he says there's to be anointing of 50. You probably know of a whole lot of churches where there are about 50 people. Sometimes they might get up to 60, then they go down to 40. But they average out around 50. And it doesn't matter what they do, how evangelistic they are, what programs they put in place, there's still only 50. Why? Because the one who's leading it has got an anointing for 50. We understanding? You see? He has an anointing. Every one of us in this room has an anointing. But an anointing for what? We'll come to that in a moment. So you see, Jethro is saying to Moses, okay, look around. See first who's really got the strong anointing to be responsible for 1,000. 1,000 is quite a lot of people to be responsible for. There are not so many churches in this nation where there are 1,000 people. Look and see those that have the anointing for hundreds. A hundred or a few hundred. Look and see where there is the anointing. And then put those people in position. Why? Because they will be at peace in that. They will be able to cope with what God has called them and anointed them to do. Are we there?
Yes.
Now, we don't want to say too much about the nature of different churches because that would get us sidetracked from what God wants to say to us this morning. But what I want you to understand is that there are these different levels of anointing. Now, of course, as people grow and develop in their anointing, somebody could start with being responsible for 10, a house group of some kind, or a ministry group of some kind. But he's working with about 10 people, whether it's studying, whether it's evangelizing, whatever it's doing. He might then progress. Some will progress to becoming responsible for 50s. But you see, in any organization, really, including the church, you need to have this kind of pastoral system where there's somebody who is responsible for tens, and then there's somebody who has the anointing for 50s who are over them. There's somebody who has an anointing for hundreds over them, and then you have the top layer of leadership. This is how you organize a congregation that's growing. If you don't do that, it inhibits the growth of the congregation because too much responsibility is put upon too few people at the top. So you make sure that there are these different levels in place, the tens, the 50s, the hundreds, and so on. And then everybody has got the capacity to grow. But what you can't do is to put somebody in a position where he's responsible for hundreds if he's only got an anointing for tens. Are you with me? Now, of course, as Jesus said, you prove faithful in little things before he puts you in charge of bigger things. So you prove faithful as one who's responsible for 10, you prove faithful as one who's responsible for 50, you prove faithful as one who's responsible for 100, and then God puts you into a leading position of some kind. So many of you students now are know that in a few months' time you'll be leaving Rofi, and some of you are wondering, well, what are you going to be doing afterwards? Well, it depends upon God's calling. It depends upon his anointing. But you might not leapfrog into some leadership ministry that you would aspire to because you're going to have to prove faithful in the tens and the 50s and so on. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, if we... So he says to them, have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. So in this sort of structure that Jethro is talking to Moses about, you can always defer to the one with greater anointing who is above your level. Hello? The important thing for us to learn from this is that we all have anointing, but we don't all have the same anointing. God anoints us according to our calling. He anoints us according to our capacity. Now, the capacity can increase, and there are certain things you can do to increase your capacity for anointing. For example, the more you are submitted to the Holy Spirit, the more the anointing of God can flow through your life. And the more, therefore, the more responsibility that God can give you. The more you prove faithful to what God asks you to do now, the more he opens up the way for you to be used in a more significant way in the future. So it's very much dependent upon how we relate to God where we are now to how he can cause us to develop beyond that point. So that's why it's even very, very important for you students to be a faithful to the Lord now while you're here at Rofi, because that's going to determine how and what he can do with you after you've finished your courses here. So the peace of God keeps people in that place of their anointing. This is the point. As soon as you try to step outside of your particular anointing, there's no peace. Because actually you're stepping out of the calling of God, you're stepping out of the purpose of God. So it's very important to define the nature of the calling, the nature of the ministry, therefore the nature of the anointing. If we turn to Ephesians 4 for a moment, this well-known passage about the different ministries in the church. It was he who gave some, verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there are these different ministries. What does that mean? I always like to look at them not so much as different ministries, but they're different anointings. You see, the anointing of the pastor is very different from the anointing of the evangelist. There are few people that carry both those anointings together. Evangelists usually are not very good pastors, and often pastors are really not anointed evangelists. So it's great within the body of Christ when you have those who are good at pastoring, caring for people, leading people, developing them as disciples, and those that are the evangelists who are able to really confront people with their need of repentance and faith and of being drawn into relationship with Jesus Christ. The important thing all the time, you see, with these different anointings is focus. If you have your focus on what you are called to do and therefore what God anoints you to do, you will be at peace, even though there may be all kinds of situations that you have to work through, but you know at heart you are doing what God is calling you to do. And that's what matters. The cost of it is immaterial, really, because what you're doing is fulfilling the will and the purpose of God. Yeah. Is everybody with me? You're understanding? Okay, so here we see these different anointings. Now, the capacity of each of those anointings, you take the evangelist. There's the one-to-one evangelist. He has that kind of anointing of just meeting with a person and confronting them with the need of the gospel, of leading them to Christ. It is an anointing, because all kinds of other people, they witness, but they don't see the same reaping. But the evangelist reaps where others have sown. That's the annoying thing for other people, that it's the same one that always seems to do the reaping. Well, that's the anointing. That's the anointing that's on that person's life. And what you should be thankful for is that you are a witness. All are witnesses, but not all are evangelists. That's clear in the scripture. So, you know, thank God for whatever part you've played, and praise God for those that are doing the reaping. But you see, you have evangelists at another level, evangelists who bring people to the Lord through preaching, and they may see not just ones and twos, but threes, fours, fives, tens, dozens. Then you see those that have this anointing for mass evangelism, where they're preaching to thousands, and they see hundreds come to the Lord. Now, they're able to lead people one by one to the Lord, but their real anointing is to be in that situation where hundreds are going to respond to the gospel and be truly born again, not just make some superficial response. It's all down to anointing, but then that's all down to a calling, because the calling and the anointing go together. You wouldn't put someone who is a good one-to-one evangelist on a platform before thousands of people, because that's not his capacity, it's not his anointing. He knows the gospel, he could say the right things, but he wouldn't see the same fruit as the one who is anointed for speaking to those big crowds of people. You understand? So it's all the always a question of flowing in your calling and therefore in the anointing that the Holy Spirit has given you for that calling, and not having exalted ideas about yourself. Remember what the Scripture says that every one of us is to have a sober estimate of ourselves. That means that you look at what God is doing with you and you're realistic. You're realistic about your capacity at this time. All the time wanting him to increase that capacity, all the time wanting him to do whatever he needs to do in your life so that in the future you will bear more fruit. Now, take Faith Camp, for example. Now, here is something that for us here at Kingdom Faith is very important because this is our apostolic sort of national and international event of the year. So this is when we gather thousands of people together. Now, what has kept Faith Camp going all these years, why thousands of people come every year, is because of the anointing. It's not actually because we have this one, that one, and the other one speaking, except that they recognize that whoever will be speaking in the main events will have anointing for such events. There was a time, some years ago now, when we had, you see, whatever you do, you've got to have focus. You've got to have intent. So you ask yourself, right, well now, what is the focus, what is the intention of an event like Faith Camp? Now, the intention is not to teach leaders the dynamics of how to lead a church. You can have a seminar to do that for leaders, but that's not what the people need. The people need whatever is going to develop them in their discipleship, in their witness, in their faithful, in the faithful outworking of their lives in their churches. So whole church groups come. Why? Because the whole church is going to be blessed and impacted by the way in which the Spirit ministers to the people where they are at that time. So whatever the ministry is, it's got to impact them. It's got to scratch where they're itching. I remember I was speaking with Yong-Yi Cho at a meeting, and I heard one of his messages. One of the things he said really impacted me. Because, you know, he had in his big church in Seoul and Korea all kinds of visiting speakers, and they would often come with their thing, you know. And Yong-Yi Cho said, when my people come together on a Sunday, whoever is preaching to them has got to preach. Really what he's saying is they've got to scratch where the people are itching. They've got to speak right into the needs and into the situation in people's lives. Otherwise, the message is irrelevant. This isn't the time to train and bomb. This is the time to minister to the needs of the people, that they come to meet with God and God to meet with them. And so he said that when he was translating a lot of these visiting speakers, that if they were speaking a message that wasn't really relevant to his people, he wouldn't translate what they were saying. He'd preach his own message. Because they didn't understand Korean, they saw the response of the people and they thought it was their sermon that was bringing this response. But actually, it's what Yong-Yi Cho was preaching that was bringing the response. And you can say, well, that's a bit of a shifty thing to do. But you see, what Yong-Yi Cho said, I'm concerned for the people. I don't want my people sitting there listening to something that isn't relevant to them, something that they cannot act upon because they're not in the position. They don't have the calling. They don't have the anointing of the speaker, so they can't act upon what he's saying because it's not relevant to the circumstances in which they're living at that time. Can you see that? Yeah. So what God does is he speaks into us where we are at any given time because he wants to develop the anointing on every single person. He doesn't want somebody just to come along with a strong anointing and say, look, this is how it is, bom, 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 bom. And the people are sort of sitting there listening, saying, well, that's interesting. But their lives are not impacted and they're not changed as a result. Are you there?
Yes.
So, you know, one of the things God taught me, you see, years and years ago, was always preach with intent. And your intent is to see that I meet with my people where they are at that time. So we gather all these thousands of people. Now, you see, what do you do when you gather thousands of people? Well, you need those who have got the anointing for thousands. You see, this is when, in one sense, I come into my own, because that's the anointing that's always been on my life. For me, the bigger the meeting, the happier I am. It may seem strange to you, but if there's thousands of people, I'm much happier than if there's just a handful, because I know that what I can do is draw on the anointing that God has given me for times like that. So those of you that have been to Faith Camp over the years know that God often just pulls out something special. It's as if I'm sort of really flowing in what I'm meant to be doing. I mean, if I could have my way, I'd still be preaching to thousands every week. Because it draws out the best. You have to depend upon the Lord. You've got to, you know, well, you depend upon the Lord all the time. But you see, it's a question of anointing. But we had a time some years ago where we in our concern to see the needs of people met and them being built up, we decided to have a whole lot of seminars on this, 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 and this. We had 30 different seminars, I think. And, you know, we always had good people to speak at them. But we had a real backlash because people said, what do you think you're doing? Basically, I mean, they said it more nicely than that. But they said there's such a disparity, there's such a difference between the anointing that is on the main meetings and the anointing in these seminars. What they were saying is, look, we've come here for the anointing. We haven't come here to hear somebody say something that we could hear in our local town or in our local church. We've come here because we want to draw on the anointing. And what God has shown us about the call of Kingdom Faith and why we started Faith Camp in the same place, in the first place, was God saying, right, what I am working amongst you, I want you to impart to others. And, you know, we went through a time when we had big names and, yeah, big names gather lots of people. And, you know, they were good camps. But, you see, last year, for example, we had one of the most powerful camps. I think probably the most powerful camp we'd had for 20 years. That's going back before we had the big names. And the big names, yes, there's anointing. Yes, there's blessing. But there's not necessarily speaking into the lives of people. You know, somebody coming from another part of the world can bring a good message about the Word of God, but not necessarily going to speak that which is relevant to God's people in this place at this time. Can you understand what I'm saying? And so, you see, what matters is that you use the anointing, you use the direction of that the Holy Spirit is giving to you. And the people, right, that are gathering around the anointing, are themselves going to be raised up to another level. So when they go back to their churches, some of those who were in charge of tens actually will begin to increase their capacity to be in charge of more and more, of greater responsibility. Are you understanding me? All the time, you see, we're wanting to increase people's capacity. Sometimes people are going to get stuck. So you use your strong anointings. Take Pastor Bengt, for example. Now, Pastor Bengt, you see, he draws the biggest crowd to any of the seminars. Why? Because of the anointing. Yeah. Everybody respects the anointing. They love to go, not just because he tells stories, but because the anointing of faith that is on his life gets reproduced in the people. Their faith is encouraged. They walk out of his seminars taller than when they walked in. It's all anointing. But you see, why? You could have all kinds of other people that could come and talk about faith, but they don't have the same anointing, they don't have the same capacity, they don't have the same background of living by faith and working it out. So what do you find? You find someone like, I'm just using Pastor Bent as an example. You use someone like Pastor Bent. He's quite at peace about coming and speaking to hundreds or thousands at camp because he's doing it all the time. That's his ministry. All the time he's talking to hundreds of people. All the time he's evangelizing. All the time he's developing people. All the time he's getting them to be anointed. And all the time he is helping people to grow and develop in their anointing. See, the very thing that we're aiming at. So you use your strongest anointings. This is a principle that we've always worked at in Kingdom Faith. You're developing people with their anointings all the time. People in the various leadership groups and people on the team and so on, you're getting them to develop. But you see, what you know you need when you have the event, like Faith Camp is an event, is you want your strong anointing. So what do? We have anointing for children, J24/7. So they look after one of the groups, but we don't have sufficient people with sufficient anointing to cover all the groups. So we bring in people like Heather. Heather has been coming, I'm not sure whether it's the first camp or the second camp, but she's certainly been there nearly, Heather Thompson, she's been there nearly all the camps. Why? Because she heads up an anointed ministry. And this is the kind of thing that they're doing all the time. And so we know, we have absolute confidence. We never know what she's going to be doing. We never know what she does in her meetings. Pastor Jonathan goes around to all the various groups and see what's happened. But nobody's going to tell Heather Tom, right, now, Heather, this is what you've got to do this year. She's got the anointing. She's therefore, because she's got the calling, she's therefore totally at peace, knowing, having absolute confidence that God will meet with those children in the various groups that she's responsible for. And you see, so it is with all the age, when it comes to the move. The move was very, very powerful when Pastor Clive was the youth pastor here and he was responsible for the move. We had some astonishing times. I used to go over and preach one evening during the course of the camp. That hasn't happened for some years for one reason or another. But really, really, really powerful and anointed ministry. Now we bring in others too who we know have an anointing for that group. What are we doing? We're recognizing who has the anointing for this age group. Who has the anointing to help these young people develop their capacity? Who can meet with them where they are when they come? That's the point. Not where they ought to be or where they want to be, but who's got the anointing to start off with them where they are? So our own people are involved in that, those who are involved with the young people and the youth ministry, but they're supplemented by other people with that anointing, with that capacity, with that vision. Are you getting that? And they're quite at peace about doing that. Other people that are not sort of ministering to young people like that all the time, like myself. I mean, I could go and bring a word because that's my ministry, but, you know, I'm not a youth leader. I'm not a youth pastor. I wouldn't feel qualified in myself to be leading a ministry like that. It's not my particular calling at this time in my life. I'd done it in the past when I was a young pastor. We even built our own youth center in the church where I was before we went to Luton. But you know, it's recognizing that from time to time, God moves you on in your calling. He develops your calling. He develops the anointing to go with the calling. Are you there? Yeah. So it's very, very important that we recognize the absolute centrality of anointing and being true to your anointing, being true to your calling. Now, one of the things that we've been teaching, are you taking all this in? Are you going to get this? I'm sort of on a roll this morning. One of the things that we've are very hot on here is about honoring the anointing. And I'm not talking now about, you see, honoring the anointing on other people's lives, important though that is, but of honoring the anointing on your own life, of recognizing the nature of that anointing, recognizing the nature of God's calling, recognizing that it's so important that you honor the Holy Spirit in your life, that you are submitted to Him so that He can lead you and He can cause you to develop in that anointing that He's given you, in the calling that He's placing upon your life. And at this moment in time, you have anointing. You're learning a lot about anointing. God is building principles into your life that will enable that anointing to develop. But I have in my office here, you know, one of those little wall plaques that's actually just propped up. It's not actually on the wall. But it simply says, faith grows the more you use it. And you see, that's the whole point. It's true about faith. It's true about anointing. The more you use the anointing, the more you develop that anointing, the more you get strength from that anointing, the more you depend upon your anointing, the more fruit God is able to produce in your life because of that anointing. Now, let's come back to the peace. Because I said I wanted to see how the peace of God goes with this. When you are moving in your anointing, you're at peace. As God is developing that anointing, you're at peace. When you're doing what you know God has called you to do, you're at peace. But when you are trying to do stuff outside of your anointing, then you might be at peace, but others won't, because they're suffering the result of what you're doing. This is what can happen when people don't have a sober estimate of themselves. We had a man. He was actually an ordained pastor, who some years ago was on the team here, and I mean we're going back several years now, many years. But this man was really anointed in a particular way. He had just a gift. Part of that gift is, and we could use him at Faith Camp to do this. We sometimes, you know, if people needed to be filled with the Spirit, they went off to one of the tents after the meeting. And this man had the gift. He would have every single one of them speaking in tongues and free in tongues before they left the tent. Every single one. It was just, he had this anointing somehow or other. You couldn't even define it. You couldn't even explain it. But this was the fruit of it. He wouldn't just pray with people to be filled with the Spirit. Somehow or other, he got them all released in tongues immediately. But he liked to minister in other ways. And in some other capacities in which he ministered, he was a complete disaster. He caused all kinds of problems. And you know, we used to say to him, stay in your anointing, stay in your calling, what God is wanting you to do. And I can remember he came to join us because actually he was referred to us by his bishop. His bishop said, you know, would you take this man because he's got an anointing on his life you know, I'm sure that he would be of use to you. So I sort of respected this man. He was a charismatic bishop. There are such animals. Or there were at that time. And anyway, so we took this man on. When we came, we discovered, you see, all these problems. And next time I saw this bishop, he asked how he was getting on. So I said, well, he's getting on all right in some areas, not others. So he said, yes, that's always been the problem. He said, I didn't really know how to deal with him, but I thought if I sent him to you, you would be able to you would be able to sort him out. Well, I said, thank you very much. Hallelujah. But you see, it is just a question of always flowing in what God has anointed you to do. And you see, if God has anointed you to do something, you don't want to waste the anointing.
Amen.
I mean, sometimes I've been in situations where it's been really frustrating because you've seen somebody struggling to do this, that, and the other, and you know that you've got the anointing to sort of sort the whole situation out, but you might not have the opportunity to do that. That's really frustrating. On the other hand, you know, you've got to allow people to develop, and therefore, you know, you have to stand with them when they're learning to do that. But that's another kind of thing. So God has given us this amazing gift of peace. And what he wants is for us to abide, to continue to live in that peace. Paul says that earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 2, that he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. So if we're living in him, we're living in that peace. If we're abiding in him, we're abiding in his peace. Yeah. And if he's living in us, his peace is living in us. So when we're walking in obedience to him, when we're walking in unity and harmony with him, then we're at peace. Because we're in that peace is at work in us. And it's like a kind of a warning signal. When we lose that peace, wait a minute, something isn't right. Now, what's not right? And that's when the Holy Spirit can help us to say, well, wait a minute, look, you're not flowing in the anointing, or you're not trusting in the anointing. You're trying to do this in your own strength. And therefore, you're straining and striving, and there's no peace in that. You lose your peace when you're not trusting me. So just stop striving, stop straining, trust in me, and you will be at peace. Can you see what I mean? You will be at peace. You will know my peace. And that peace is so powerful. Do you remember what we were understanding? One point last term, when I went through the Beatitudes from Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. And I pointed out to you that the peacemakers are those who seek the best welfare of others. It's not just, you know, those who are ending disputes and so on. But like shalom, peace is, you know, may everything be good for you. So peacemakers are those who are concerned for the welfare of others. And Jesus says they will inherit the earth. Now, we're going into this camp with a different kind of commission than normal, because God is saying, I want a movement of reformation. Now, the trouble is, you see, you use the word reformation like the word revival, different people can mean different things by it. But God is saying that what is needed in this nation and in the nations of Europe, where most of the people come from at this time, is a movement of the Spirit that is going to bring reformation to his church, reforming the church into what it is meant to be. Now, reforming involves a reforming of structure in the sense of the tens, the 50s, the hundreds, and so on. That's why we brought that in today. We've got to have the form which will enable people to develop, will enable people to grow. We've got to have a form whereby people are going to go up from one level to the next level to the next level. God is going to move by his Spirit in such a way we're going to need these leaders of 50s and leaders of hundreds. And some of you will develop into that. You might not be that at this moment, but you will develop into that. And that's what God wants you to do. You don't have to try to aspire to it to make yourself or to have, you know, those unrealistic expectations of yourself. It's simply a question that as you are faithful to what God is asking of you, as you're faithful to what God is asking you to do at camp, when you're assigned your duties, if they haven't been already done, I don't know. But when you know what you'll be doing, do it with all your might. You serve God with all your might. You give your very best in that way that he's calling to serve you, because You might not see the fruit of that, but it's part of the whole thing that is going to bear fruit. You see, it's the whole thing together as a united thing. But the point is, God will bless you for being faithful in doing that which he's asking you to do. And this is why we have to bring in that word faithfulness. I spoke about this just a few weeks ago, because I've come to the conclusion that the thing that God respects more than anything else in the lives of his children is faithfulness. And therefore, the thing that the enemy tries to undermine is faithfulness. Of course, all the time, because he is the God of peace, the enemy wants to undermine that peace. He wants us to be anxious. He wants us to be struggling. He wants us to be straining. He wants us to be trusting in ourselves and not in the Lord. He wants us to be, not dependent upon the anointing in the way that the Holy Spirit wants us to depend upon him. But he wants us just to strive and strain in our own strength to fulfill our own objectives. Now, the interesting thing is that Jethro said to Moses, look, these guys that you choose, these are my words, not Jethro's, but what he was really saying is, don't choose anyone that's got his own agenda. Don't choose anyone who's going to make decisions because he's got an ulterior motive. And you see, you'll find, unfortunately, in leadership, that's often the case, that when people want to raise themselves up, they make decisions that actually are aimed at raising themselves up rather than in bringing righteousness and justice into the lives of God's people. And so what Jethro was saying to Moses, you don't want to do that. You don't want anybody who is like that. You don't want anybody with an agenda like that. You want people of integrity. You want people who fear the Lord. You want people whose whole hearts are given over to God and want to see his righteousness and his justice established. This is a bit different, isn't it, from many keynotes, but there we are. We just flow with what God gives us. So here we understand, right, each one of us at this moment in time is at a particular stage of development in our relationship with God, in the way in which he uses us, in whatever ministry or capacity we have as believers. Now, every one of us, I trust, wants to grow and develop from that point. Yes. But we can't leap several steps ahead. We have to walk step by step through what we're doing now. Yes. And God will increase our capacity. He will increase, actually, the anointing. More of the anointing of the Holy Spirit gets developed in your life. And what God will do in these, well, probably in these coming weeks and certainly in the coming years, is he will help you to be able to define more specifically the nature of the particular calling that he has on your life. Yes. Now, that is important, see. For you young people, it's important to put your desire to be married within the context of God's call upon your life. Because when you get married to the right person at the right time, that is going to aid the fulfillment of God's calling on your life. Get married at the wrong time or to the wrong person, but even to the right person at the wrong time, and that's going to actually limit what God intends to do. It's all a question of being sensitive to God's timing, isn't it? Hello, are you there? So, we've just had a very, very powerful weekend in the church in Dijon that relates to us. Pastor Jonathan was there. I would say it was a really good apostolic kind of weekend, because it was bringing the Word of God into the lives of people where they are now, and sort of developing them. And I've been going 4 or 5 years now. They have this conference every Easter time, and the whole church prays and fasts for a week beforehand, so they take it seriously, And you know, if the people have been fasting all week, they're going to be in a good place to actually be able to hear and receive what God is saying. So, you know, I think the church moves on and develops considerably just in 2 or 3 days because the ground has been prepared, you know. It's not that they just turn up to a series of meetings. But we had a really most important day with 60 leaders, 30 from that church and 30 leaders from other churches that relate to them on the Saturday. And, you know, I was talking about this ask for the ancient ways. You stand at the crossroads. It was a very, very, very powerful time. And, you know, we praise God for that, but it's the anointing, isn't it? It's what God does through the anointing. All I am in a situation like that is just the messenger. I just have to be the voice that God is using to speak to the lives of his people. And so you thank God that that is the fruit of anointing. That's my anointing. It wouldn't be your anointing to go and do that, but one or two of you would have an anointing, a capacity to lead a weekend like that. But you see, it's being true to what God is wanting of each one of us. And it's recognizing, you see, this is what Jethro is saying to Moses. This is what Paul was saying to Timothy and Titus. See where the anointing is. Recognize the anointing. Raise up those that are flowing in that anointing. Then recognize them. You know, the point of ordination is not, well, here's somebody that we want to be a pastor, for example. So we'll anoint him and trust that, we'll pray for him and trust that now he's a pastor. No, it doesn't work like that. See, if God's calling him to be a pastor, he will already be pastoral.
Yeah.
And what we do when we ordain somebody is we recognize, all right, this man, he's a pastor, he's a leader, or whatever it is, you know. We usually call people pastor even when they're not pastors, actually. But they're, you know, they are leaders in ministry. But we just use that title. But you see, you can't, just by praying somebody for somebody doesn't make them what God is not calling them to be. But if God is calling them to be something, he is already beginning to use them in that way. And you see, right, now this needs to be recognized. This person's ministry needs to be recognized by the body. Not only pastors, but all kinds of other ministries. It's important, as we do sometimes in the church here. Somebody stands up and you know, give some information about a ministry they're involved with. And it's important that that is recognized by the whole body. This is someone that God has anointed for this particular ministry, whatever it happens to be, because there's a whole variety of those things. But you see, then you pray for the person. You pray that that anointing will increase. But what you don't do is you can't create a person's calling. See, that has to be the initiative of God. And he anoints people for what they're called to do. So you see the calling on their life, you see the anointing, you pray for the increase of that anointing because you want that person to have a greater capacity to fulfill the calling that God is giving them. Are we there?
Yes.
So... when it comes to major events like Faith Camp, you use your strongest anointings because you're concerned to see the greatest fruit. At other times, you're developing people in their anointing. But Faith Camp isn't the time to develop people. Faith Camp is the time to use those whom God has developed. Now, the experience, of course, every time you experience the outworking of your calling, you get more confident in that.
Yeah.
And that's good. But, you know, this is a training ground, right? Faith camp isn't a training ground. The church is a training ground, see? Because you're developing people all the time, raising them up, seeing. You know, you need a pastoral system where you've got the tens, the 50s, the hundreds, and so on, so that people can function well within their level, but at the same time being developed so that they have a greater capacity. And the peace of God will attend the whole situation. That's the thing. People will be at peace. Why? Because they're flowing in their anointings, because others see that they're flowing in their anointings, because others will have confidence in those to whom they're relating, because they see that what they're relating to is not somebody in a position, but somebody who is anointed to be in that position. Are we getting in? And when people see anointing, they're confident. That's why the anointing always gathers people. You know, we never wanted to head up a stream of churches or anything like that. It was never our desire because, you know, we had enough to do without feeling responsible for a whole lot of other churches. But for years and years and years, we were bombarded by people asking if we could set something like that up, asking if they could relate to us. And we'd say, well, you know, come to bring your people to faith camp, come to our conferences and get impacted by the anointing. But they wanted to relate more specifically and more directly to the anointing. Why? Because the anointing draws people. See? And that's why your greatest responsibility is to develop the anointing on your life. Because no matter where God takes you, whatever the nature of your call in the future, people will be drawn to you because of the anointing. It might be an anointing of love, to really care and love for people. It might be an anointing of compassion that is going to reach people that are desperate and needy and poor. It might be an anointing of faith, really to be able to lead people into a breakthrough. Might be an anointing to heal the sick. Faith and healing the sick often go together. It might be an anointing for evangelism. It might be an anointing to disciple people. All kinds of these different anointings, and they all flow together. The important thing is to recognize from God what He is anointing you to do. And the only way you can know that, it's what Pastor Clive said a few weeks ago. I can't remember whether your students were here or not at the time. But when he was talking about the new groups that are going to develop, he was saying to people, you know, where's your passion? Where's your real desire? In other words, what has God put into your heart? Now, that passion is not the anointing. That passion simply tells you this is the area, or these are the kind of people, this is your area of ministry, this is where I want you to function. This is where the fire of God can come upon you and use you in that particular way. As Pastor Clive said, you know, for some, it would be to run a group because that is their passion. That's where the anointing is. That's what people value in their lives. But for others, you know, that might not be their thing at all. So you don't want people just sitting in a group being led by somebody that isn't anointed to lead a group. Because that's not their passion. That's not their calling. That's not where the anointing is. You want people to gather around all these different anointings or that lead things. When I was a young pastor in Luton, as you know, well, even before we went to Luton, but we did so at Luton, we produced, as an Anglican church, we had to have an annual meeting when everybody comes together and you boom, boom, boom. You know, there's certain official things you have to do. But spending the whole evening looking back, we wanted to spend the whole evening looking forward. So what we did is we produced a little booklet every year, and I think there were 32 different ministries that were reaching out of that church to touch the lives of other people. And so there was a report, a written down report of every one of those ministries and what God had done during that year through those ministries. And that was the fruit of, you see, raising people up and releasing them into those various things. The church was in revival, so everybody was anointed by the Spirit. But they were identifying, you know, this. Now, they were all in their prayer healing groups, but then that didn't occupy much time. They also were in their ministry groups. So they weren't just sort of sitting around reading their Bibles, but they were actually involved in ministry. And this is what we want, isn't it? This is what Pastor Clive was saying in the church. We want people to identify the ministries, to be working together in ministry, because you have fellowship. You actually, you have a more realistic kind of fellowship if you're working with a group of people fulfilling the same type of ministry than you have sitting around a room talking to one another. Because the fellowship is the sharing of life. So if you're sharing your life in ministry to others, that actually is something very strong, it's very powerful. Are you with me? So, I don't know, I'm just on a roll here this morning. Let's just come back, just finish off, round this off. Back to this peace. Because Jesus suffered his punishment that we might have peace. And you see, you are at peace with God when you're abiding in him and he in you. You're at peace with God when you're walking in his will. You're at peace with God, therefore, when you are obeying his word. You are at peace with God when you are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, being obedient to him. You're at peace with God when you're fulfilling the calling that God has upon your life. Not some future calling, but his calling now in the present. So you're at peace with God when you love one another as he has loved you. You're at peace with God when you're sharing your life with others around you in the way that God intends. God is happy. God is pleased. You're blessing God. One of the things that the Lord said to me early this morning was that you are blessed when you're at peace with me. And when you're at peace with me, that blesses me as well. You see? Because God actually wants his children to be in that place of peace. And then the Lord said to me, this is so important to me that I sent my son to bear your punishment so you could have that peace. So when you're flowing in that peace with me, then I'm blessed. The Lord says, I'm blessed. You're blessed, but I'm blessed too. Because that's the very reason for which I sent my son to die for you. So that you could have that peace, you could know that peace. And then, of course, he says, this peace is eternal. It's not just peace for this life. It's peace for all eternity. So, you know, Jesus says that we will all be rewarded according to what we've done. I've had a lot of teaching on that reward business in the last few months. But you see, it's important because if you are doing what the Lord wants, you're at peace with him and you have that eternal reward. Amen? Amen. There's no reward for you doing what you might want to do that isn't the will of God. You know, and just you running with your own agenda. But when we're walking at that peace, so it's so important, isn't it, that we take notice of that lack of peace. Because it's like a warning signal. And you know, when you trust the Lord, you're at peace. And sometimes, I expect you've known this, you know, sometimes a situation arises, and although the word says don't be anxious, although Jesus says don't be anxious, you get anxious, you know. You begin to look at the thing and you know, you can even imagine all kinds of scenarios and all kinds of negative things, and you get all worried and you're lying awake at night thinking about it and not being able to sleep. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Yeah, you see. And then you sort of work through all that, and you come to a place where you put the whole matter into God's hands. Now, nothing has happened yet, but you put the whole matter into God's hands and left it with him, and suddenly you're at peace. And as soon as you're at peace, you know that the matter will be resolved. You don't have to worry about it anymore, that God will undertake, because you put the whole matter into his hands. And then you thought, well, what a silly nana I was. I should have done that in the first place without going through all the anxiety and tension. Or is it only me that goes through times like that? No. Right, so you know what I'm talking about. But what a great blessing this peace is, eh? Come on, let's all stand and thank the Lord, shall we? Oh, Father, I'm so happy. Anybody else happy here? I'm really happy. Hallelujah. I'm very, very happy this morning. And you know why I'm happy? I'm happy because I'm at peace. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.